You have your Bibles with you. You might like to turn with me to Psalm 51 that we read earlier. I'd like to look at this well-known psalm with you tonight, looking particularly at the central verse of the psalm, verse 10, but looking at it in the context of the psalm as a whole. But in verse 10, David wrote this and prayed this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God." For those of us here tonight are Christians, I wonder how often have we prayed that as a prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life when you have been so conscious of your sin, so conscious of some way in which you have let God down and failed God, that you wonder if God can ever use you again? Have you ever thought, oh, I thought I had conquered that particular temptation, whatever it may be. I thought I had overcome that particular sin, whatever it was. But then it came back again. It crept up on me and it caught me and I've fallen again. I've gone too far this time. I've blown it. Surely God will never use me again. I'm sure there are times in all of our lives when we feel something like that. We feel we've let God down. We feel that we've failed him. We've been a failure. How can God ever use me again? And yet there's a desire in our heart that God may use us. We want to be used by him. But there's gnawing away in our mind that little question: have I gone too far? Have I blown it? We can learn tonight from David. Because if anyone had blown it, he had. You'll know who David was. You will know that David was a great king in Israel. He was a man of a great reputation. And yet there was one particular incident that sullied his reputation. When the writer of the first book of Kings was writing an account of David's life and reign and looking back on it, and he was summarizing what David was like, he said this in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. He said, "David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord." Oh, I think that's a great statement. What a great thing to be said about a man. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then there comes a but. But in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And it was that one incident that sullied, if you like, the whole of David's reputation. And I'm sure that you are familiar with that particular occasion. The title of this psalm, in fact, tells us when David wrote this psalm. If you've got a Bible with the title in, it says it's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I'm sure that you're well aware of David's sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. But consider David for a moment. David was the king. He was God's chosen one. He was God's anointed one. In the Bible, he is called my servant. Jesus gladly accepted the title Son of David. By the time we come to this particular psalm, Israel had known about 17 years of prosperity under David's reign, victories over the enemies. He had known a great deal of personal popularity. You know that the song that was going round in the day, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. You would say that things are going well. David was bringing in a period of prosperity in the land. Things were going well. Until one day he was on the roof of his palace, the flat roof, and his eye strayed and caught sight of Bathsheba on the roof of her nearby home. And you'll know what happened. He said, "Come over here, Bathsheba. Come to me." And he was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. And then, trying to hide it all up, he arranged for the murder of her husband, Uriah. And so one thing led to another. Adultery, lying, deceit, covering up, eventually murder. And then the prophet Nathan, you remember, came to David. And he told him a little story about a man with a ewe lamb. He told him a story about a traveller who went into a certain place. And he went to a rich man. And in those days, in that part of the world, the custom was, if any stranger were to come, you would offer hospitality. The Maybe the Jews are a bit like the Welsh in that. That if someone came, you would give them hospitality. You would welcome them in. So the traveller went to this man who had plenty of flocks, plenty of herds, plenty of money. He was a rich man. And he said, oh yes, you can have hospitality, but there's a poor man down there. He's got a ewe lamb, his only ewe lamb, the one that was really a part of the family to him. I'll take that lamb and kill that lamb and give you a meal. David, understandably, was very indignant about that and said, how can you do such a thing? You've got all of this. You've got all these lambs. You've got all this property, all this possessions. That's all that one man has got. Then Nathan came with those words that must have gone into David's soul like a deep, deep knife. Remember what he said? Four simple words. You are the man. And David realized what he had done. He had taken Uriah's wife. He had sinned against her. He had sinned against him. One thing had led to another, and he was convicted of the wrong that he had done. And so he says, it's recorded, I have sinned against the Lord. And he genuinely repented. He was sorry for what he had done. And he knew that God had forgiven him. He knew that because he had repented, he was genuinely sorry. He had turned to God. There was a punishment that was going to take place, that child died. He accepted that. He knew that God had forgiven him. But this psalm makes it clear that there was a question that was gnawing away in his mind. Would God ever use me again? Can God still use me? Despite all that I've done, despite my sin, despite letting him down in such a way, can I be of use to God again? Now, Psalm 51 is well known as a psalm of repentance. And it is a psalm of repentance. But it's much more than that. In this psalm, David is asking that God may use him again. And I want to look at three major requests that David has got in this psalm. And I suggest to you that there may well be times in your life, as there are in mine, when we need to pray these prayers to God. And if you forget everything else I say tonight, try and remember these three very simple things. This is what David was asking for. He said to God, cleanse me, restore me, and use me. That's not difficult, is it? Cleanse me, restore me, and use me. Prayers that I suggest we may often need to pray. So let's have a look at each one of those and see in this psalm what David meant by those things. The first thing then, cleanse me. We see that in the first seven verses of this psalm. The request for cleansing. Because David felt dirty. And as someone once put it, what dirt is to the body, sin is to the soul. It is the inevitable effect of sin. When we do wrong, we have that feeling of being unclean, don't we? That feeling of being dirty in God's sight. So David was well aware of his need for cleansing. Now, what had he done and what did he need? It's interesting how in these verses, David uses every word that the Hebrew language has in order to express to God what he needed and what he wanted. What had he done? Well, there were three Hebrew words that were available to David to explain what he had done, and we can see them all being used in verses 2 and 3. He says, wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, and at the end of verse 1 and again in verse 3, blot out and I know my transgressions. Now we've got three words there, in a sense they're all words for sin, but they've all got slightly different shades of meaning. And David wanted to make it absolutely clear to God that he knew what he had done. Look at the first word at the end of verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Now transgressions means that you cross the line that God has drawn in the law. It's as if God has drawn a line and said, this side is fine, that is my will. That side, you've broken my law. It's sin. Watching the Olympic Games, I'm sure many of us were a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember there was a relay? Now, one problem the British team always has in relays is they don't seem to get round to the end. And that's something of a problem when you're running a race. They either drop the baton, or they go out of their lane, or they cross the line. Now, if you remember, there was a relay race, the men's 4x100, I think it was. And they were doing well, and they came to the last changeover. Now, in the relay race, You have to pass the baton before you come to a line on the track. And if you go over that line, then you're disqualified. And that's what the British runners did. The man was there and he was ready to go, and the fellow was coming up behind with the baton, and he handed the baton, but the runner had gone slightly too early, and there was the line. He put a foot across the line when he had the baton, and he was disqualified. If he wasn't, he would have been, I think, second in that particular race. Now, he could well have argued, I'm only a few millimetres across the line. It's only my toe that's across the line. Surely that's all right. Surely I can stay in the race. No. He had crossed the line, he had broken the rules, and he was disqualified. What he had done was literally, he had transgressed. He had crossed the line. That's what transgression is. Going beyond the line that God says you go no further. That is against my will. It does not please me. Transgression. So David says, I've transgressed. Then in verse 2, he uses the word iniquity. Iniquity means that he had given in to his twisted, sinful nature. He knew that inside there was something wrong with him. Inside he was twisted up. He knew that what he had done was wrong, and he had given in to that. Then the third word he uses is the word sin. Cleanse me from my sin. And sin simply means that you miss the mark that God had set. Again, the Olympic Games, they had archery, didn't they? I thought it was sacrilege because it was at Lord's, the home of cricket, but there we are. They had archery at Lord's in the Olympic Games. And you could see there, they were aiming for the bullseye and they were aiming for what was around it. Now, the word sin means that if you are aiming for the bullseye, and you miss it, whether it's by a fraction or whether you miss the entire target, you have sinned. That's what the word means. You have missed the mark. God says, this is my mark. And if you miss it by a fraction or the whole of the target, you have sinned. So what was David doing here? He was saying to God, I know exactly what I've done. And he was using every word in the Hebrew language available to him to tell God what he had done. Three words. But he actually finds four words in Hebrew to tell God what he needed God to do for him. You see, what he's doing is showing God that he really means this. And there are four words he could have used in Hebrew, and he uses every single one of them. Look at them. End of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. That's the first word. Blot out. Two words in English, one in Hebrew. Now, those of you of a certain generation, like mine, for example, when we think of blotting out, we might think of our school days and you had blotting paper. Remember that kind of pink stuff? And you had the old pens with the ink and you dip them in. And sounds like prehistory now, doesn't it? It was. And you dip them into the ink wells and then you had the blotting paper to blot out the ink and so on. Younger ones, don't worry about the history lesson. But for us older ones, that's what we think of, isn't it? Now, I'm afraid to say this blotting out has got nothing to do with that. So take that out of your mind. It's not that sort of thing. What this Hebrew word blotting out means here, it refers to a debt that has to be paid because of a crime that you have committed. In other words, it's like this. Say now that I was late setting out from home to come here tonight to take this service. So say that I'd gone, which is impossible in my car, but 120 miles an hour down the motorway. And there was a policeman there, and he had his radar gun there, and he caught me. And he said, do you know you've been doing 120 miles? He said, I'm afraid. And he wouldn't apologise. He'd quite enjoy it, probably, wouldn't he? He would say, I caught you. This is the fine. You've got so many points on your licence. There is a price to be paid because I have broken the law. And I would have no leg to stand on. I would know I had broken the law. I was guilty. Pay, was it £60, whatever it might be, that is the debt that I owed for the crime I had committed. Now, this word blot out means that payment is taken away. That payment is removed. That payment has been paid on your behalf by someone else. What David is saying is blot out, in other words, take away the debt that I owe you for the sin that I have committed. Blot it out. Then in the next verse, he uses the verb wash. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, that means what we think it means. We know what washing is, don't we? It simply refers to cleaning, either yourself or dirty clothing. Washing. Make me clean. Then we have the word cleanse also in verse 2. Cleanse me from my sin. It's slightly different. Cleanse was a word that referred to a Jewish ritual. It referred to defilement by touching something unclean or from disease. Now, as you probably know in the Old Testament, if you had touched something unclean or something that was diseased, then it defiled you, and you could not go to the temple for your sacrifice until you had been cleansed. And that's the word cleanse there. It made you fit to appear before God in his house. We've got three words: blot out, wash, cleanse. Now, you might look in your Bible and say, hang on, you said four, but I've only seen three there. If you look in verse 7, if you've got the NIV, you won't see it, because the NIV has got the word cleanse there as well, the same word as earlier, but it's not the same Hebrew word. If you've got, dare I say it, slightly tongue-in-cheek, a better translation, you'll have the word purge there. My translation says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And that's a better translation because it's a different Hebrew verb. Purge means purify. Purify me, make me clean with hyssop. Why hyssop? Well, hyssop was a plant with like hairy leaves and branches on it. What would happen in the Old Testament is that bunches of these were dipped in a liquid. It may be blood, it may not be. And they were used by the priest to sprinkle, usually either blood or water, on the people that needed ceremonial cleansing. And it was purifying them. It's a different Hebrew word. So what's he doing here? He's used four nouns to tell God what he had done. And he's using four verbs to tell God what he wants him to do to him. In other words, he's showing, Lord, I really mean this. I know I'm feeling really dirty, but I know you can blot out, wash, cleanse, purge me of all of this. Lord, will you do it? Now, we have the great advantage of looking at this psalm through the eyes of the New Testament. We can look back on these words. And we know that all of these things here that David was asking for are possible through Jesus. The New Testament shows us that what David is asking for, God can do for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Acts chapter 3, when Peter was preaching after the day of Pentecost, he turned to the huge crowd there and he said, repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. What David had asked for. When Paul was writing his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 11, he went through a whole catalogue of sins and of types of people. And he said, such were some of you, but you were washed. What David was asking for. When John was writing his first letter, chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of God, he said, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all that David was asking for here, we know can be found in Jesus. So if we are feeling dirty inside, because we know we failed God, we've sinned against him, we've let him down, how do we get clean? We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who so loved us that he died for us on that cross on Calvary. And by his death and through our trust in him and our turning from our sin, our believing in him, those things are true for us. That when we become a Christian, our sins are blotted out, we are washed and we are cleansed. We are made clean in God's sight because Jesus did it for us when he died on the cross at Calvary. His need for cleansing. But he also saw something here of the reason for his cleansing as well. If we just look quickly at verses 3 to 6 here, we can see how David was feeling. Look in verse 3. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Can you identify with him there? Do you know what it is to have these thoughts in your mind that you can't get out of your mind? Thoughts of when you've let God down, thoughts of when you've sinned, and something that may have happened sometime in the past, it might be something recently, and you can't get those thoughts out of your mind, and maybe when you're in bed at night and you can't get to sleep, those thoughts are coming into your mind. Oh, if only I could get rid of them. That's how David was feeling. My sin is ever before me. Lord, I know what I've done, and I can't get it out of my mind. Does he try and blame God for his situation, as some people may? Certainly not. He admits, yes, Lord, it's against you that I've sinned. I've done evil in your sight. But he goes on and says, I know what you want, God. I know what you desire. Verse 6, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David knew that his sin was his fault. It was his responsibility. He knew that. And he knew that what God required from him was truth, sincerity, reality inside, in the inward being. What does that mean? Let me use a bit of a strange illustration that helped me understand something of what this means to have truth in the inward part. Now, I think there's at least one family here going to France soon, aren't they, Paul? Quite soon. My wife and I like going to France on holiday, and over the years we've been to a few places. And one thing we like doing is going around these open-air markets they got in France. And the best one I saw, fantastic one, they had live chickens here, and they had cooked roasted chickens there. And I thought, well, that's not far to go, is it? And you get this kind of thing in a French market, and you get fruit there and vegetables the size that we only dream of in this country. And I enjoy it. Well, I was wandering one day around this market, and we saw some pears. And the pears, or the variety, something, they got names. And the variety of this type of pear struck me. It was Le Bon Chrétien, the Good Christian. Now, I'll see if you can see one in your holiday in a market in France. Le Bon Chrétien, the Good Christian. And I didn't have a clue why it was called that. I thought, well, that's a strange name for a variety of pear. Sometime after, I discovered how it got that name. Apparently, it's a very old variety of pear. It goes back hundreds of years, and the French, they love it. Now, it got the name because apparently, if that pear looks good on the outside, it is good on the inside. It's not like the kind of apples that we sometimes get from the supermarkets in this country. They're nice and red on the outside, and you bite into them, and they're all kind of brown and yucky on the inside. If it's Le Bon Chrétien pear, apparently, if it looks good on the outside, it is good on the inside. It never rots inside in the core. And someone a long time ago decided, well, that's like a good Christian. Someone who looks on the outside what he is on the inside. And I thought, how interesting. So there we are. You've learned something about pears tonight, haven't you? Le Bon Chrétien. I thought, how interesting. That's how we as Christians are. That if we say on the outside, then we look like Christians in that sense. Then because we have been washed by the Lord Jesus Christ and made clean, what God says is you remain clean on the inside as well. Truth in the inner being. And David recognized that that's what God needed. So he repeats, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so there we see David's prayer for cleansing. Cleanse me. Moving on, his second request is restore me. Verses 8 to 12. You see, David wanted more than cleansing. He wanted complete restoration so he could serve God well again. And he prays for three specific things in these verses as a part of his restoration from where he had fallen. Look at what he prays for. First of all, in verse 8 and again in verse 12, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Joy and gladness, it's a Hebrew expression that really means a deep-seated joy. You see, his sin had robbed him of his joy. And it always does, doesn't it? We know as Christians that when we fail God, when we sin, when we let him down, it robs us of our joy in the Lord. It takes it away. We're not finding our delight in God as maybe once we used to. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator I like very much, he quite frequently says this. He says, God does not allow his children to sin. If only that were the end of the sentence, it would be wonderful. But it's not. He adds the word successfully. God does not allow his children to sin successfully. In other words, as Christians, yeah, we can sin. We certainly do. We let God down. We fail him. But it's not a success. What does he mean? You lose your joy. You lose your sense of peace in the Lord. You lose that close relationship with God. Those things that are so wonderful as blessings as a Christian, you lose them when you deliberately and willfully break God's law and sin. David was aware of that. So he's saying, Lord, restore to me the joy, the gladness that I used to have in you. We read in the Old Testament lovely phrases like David delighted himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's as if that had gone now. After his great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, the joy, the gladness had gone. If we have lost the joy of our salvation, it may be a sign of some sin in our life that we have not confessed before God, we have not repented from, we have not dealt with. Because joy follows forgiveness and obedience. Remember these words of Jesus? He said to his disciples, if you keep my commandment, that's obedience, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, and listen to these, some of the most amazing words I think that Jesus ever spoke. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You see what we have there, the pattern, forgiveness, obedience, the joy of Jesus in us, his people, creating a fullness of joy in us. This is not something superficial. It's something deep, deep rooted. So David was conscious that he had lost that as a part of his restoration. Lord, restore to me again my joy in you. The second thing he prayed for under his restoration is in verse 10. That he might have a clean heart or a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, or a pure heart, depending on your translation. Now this is the central verse of the psalm. 10th verse of 19 verses, so it's right bang in the middle. And it's the heart of David's concern. He knew he couldn't change his own heart. He knew that try as hard as he might, he cannot change his own heart. And those of us who are Christians, we know that, don't we? There may well have been a time before we came to the Lord that we tried changing our own heart. We may have been conscious of things that we did in our life that we wish we hadn't done. And we tried to overcome them. And we tried to change our heart. And we couldn't because there they were again. And they kept coming back. And David knew that. He knew that it's only God who can create a new heart within him. And can give him that clean heart. And you know that's exactly what God says he will do. On several occasions in the Bible, for example, in the book of Ezekiel and chapter 11, we read these words. God says of his people, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Why? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. You see, when God cleanses us, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith, God does a wonderful thing. He doesn't just patch up our own heart. He doesn't just do a repair job on it. He gives us a clean heart. He gives us a new heart. Remember what Paul said in the New Testament, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have a clean heart, we have a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, said David. So he wanted his joy restored, he wanted a clean heart, and the third thing as a part of his restoration, he wanted to know the presence of God. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He wanted to know the conscious presence of God with him. You see, it's not there when he sinned, and it's not there when we sin. And yet, here is David who knew what he was missing. He had previously known what it was to be in the conscious presence of God. Remember, David had written Psalm 16. Remember what he said about that? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. He had known what it was to be in the presence of God. And to have fullness of joy. But now, it had gone. The conscious presence of God was no longer with him. What do we find in the presence of God? It is fullness of joy. When we first become Christians, we often know something of that burst of joy, that fullness of joy that I'm forgiven, that I'm right with God, I have peace with God, and there is that joy there. There are times, aren't there, in our Christian life when it's as if God draws near in such a special way that we feel we could almost put out our hands and touch Him. We are so conscious of the presence of God. It can happen in services when we are together. It can happen when we are by ourselves. And yet there are other times in our life, if we are honest, that we are Christians, we don't feel God's presence. We know that He promises to be with us, and He does. He said, I am with you always, and He is. And if we are Christians, then He has given us His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit remains in us forever. But notice how David prays, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, we know that God will never do that if we're a Christian. He will never remove the Spirit from us. But what we can lose is the effective ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we lose that, we lose the conscious presence of God with us. The New Testament tells us at least three ways in which we can do that. We can lose the effective ministry of the Holy Spirit by grieving Him. Ephesians 4, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving Him by deliberate disobedience, by willful sin. We can also lose His effective ministry by lying to Him. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They had sold some land and they told the apostles, we brought all the proceeds now for you, for the work of the kingdom of God. But they were lying because they had kept some back for themselves. And we know what happened there. Death came because they were so brazenly and openly lying against the Holy Spirit. And we can also lose Him by, as Paul writes in Thessalonians, quench not the Holy Spirit. By quenching Him, we quench Him, we put Him out by deliberate disobedience or by neglect of those things that God would have us to do to bring us into His presence. And as we neglect those things, or we disobey those things, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is removed from us. Please don't accuse me of that heresy. What I'm saying is we lose the conscious ministry and effectiveness of the Spirit in our lives. David knew that. And he knew that as a part of his restoration, he needed his joy back, he needed a clean heart, and he needed to know again the presence of God with him in a very real way. So he's prayed, cleanse me, restore me. Thirdly, and quickly because time's nearly gone, use me. Verses 13 to 19. After cleansing and restoring comes service. Now David was God's servant and he wanted to be useful again in his service. It's a common experience, isn't it? This in the Bible and in Christians and in history and Christians today as well. Christians who have let God down. And they wonder, can God ever use me again? Think, for example, in the New Testament of John Mark, that young man who went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And they went as far as Cyprus, and then Mark decided he was going no further. He turned around and went home. He said, I'm out of here. We're not particularly told why, but he came out and he didn't go on with them. When it came to the next journey, you know there was a rift between Paul and Barnabas. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, and Barnabas wanted to take him along and said, come on, bring John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, I'm not having him. He's let me down. He didn't go with us on the last journey. He's failed me. And there was quite an argument between Barnabas and Paul. Paul had obviously fallen out with Mark because of his failure. How would Mark have been feeling? Oh, I've done it now. I've blown it. I've let God down. Can He ever use me again? Can I ever be useful in His service? Some lovely words right at the end of the second letter of Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote before he died, when in a little personal note he says this, get Mark and bring him with you, writing to Timothy, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What a lovely phrase. What's it showing? Mark had been restored. Though he had fallen, now he had been restored. And he is very useful to Paul for ministry. What a wonderful thing. I don't know about you, but every now and again I have these strange moments when I think, what would I like put on my headstone in my grave? Strange thing to think, isn't it? But there we are. And I thought, this would be a good one. What I would love for people to say about me in my life when I'm gone and my headstone is there on the grave. He was very useful in ministry. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be said of any child of God? That's what Paul said of John Mark. That's what David wanted now. Yes, I've blown it, but I want to be useful again to God. And very quickly, we see three ways in which he wanted to be useful. In verse 13, he wanted to witness to the lost and bring them to the Lord. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. In other words, he wanted to use his experience of falling, being forgiven, and now following the Lord again to bring hope and life to others. You see, he could tell people before, but now he can speak from experience. Though you let God down, he can still restore you. He can still pardon you, still forgive you. This is no dry doctrine now for David. It was real. And his desire was that God might use him in telling others of his love and of his grace. The second way he wanted to be useful, verses 14 and 15, was to sing the Lord's praises. Look at what he says. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He wanted to sing God's praises again. And who can sing God's praises like the forgiven sinner? Don't we often sing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? Who like thee his praise shall sing? David certainly could. Remember, David wrote many of these psalms. He knew what it was to praise God. He was a musician, he was a poet, as well as all sorts of other things. And he wanted to praise God again from that clean, forgiven heart. And if he could praise God, we certainly can. Because we are coming from the view of the New Testament. We know that we can praise God because, for example, Christ suffered for our sins, as Peter wrote, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We can praise God because Jesus died for us and we know that we can be forgiven in him. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, a great sinner pardoned makes a great singer. A great sinner pardoned makes a great singer. Notice he doesn't say a tuneful one or a melodic one. I'm very grateful for that. But a great singer. Why? Because we've got something great to sing about in our God and in our Saviour. David, he had been a musician, he had been a poet, but it seems as if the psalms, the songs had dried up. Oh God, that I might sing your praises again. And the third part of being useful, verses 16 and 17, he simply wanted to please God. He says, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David would give God whatever he wanted. He could. He was king. He had everything. Any sacrifice that God wanted, David would gladly give. But he knew that to please God, it was a broken and a contrite heart. One that grieves over its sin and knows where to go for pardon and healing. And you know, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61 told us that this is just what Jesus the Messiah was going to do. He binds up the broken hearted. A broken heart is a sensitive, gentle, humble heart that God will use. So what did David want to do to be useful? He wanted to preach, he wanted to praise, and he wanted to please God. Shouldn't those really be the three great desires of every Christian? That if we want to be useful for God, we want to preach, not necessarily from a pulpit, but by telling people about the Lord. We want to praise God, and we want to do that which is pleasing in his sight. So there's David. What about us? Have we let God down? Failed him? Maybe sinned seriously? We can come to God through Jesus for cleansing, and for restoration, and for being made useful again in his service. David knew it. He thought he had blown it for good. He was forgiven. He was restored and he was useful again in the service of God. And what happened to David can happen to you and can happen to me. You see, in this life, God has no failures. When we know that we failed and we come back to him in repentance and in faith, out of his love and his mercy and his compassion, he restores again. So if we feel that maybe we've let God down like that, remember those three simple prayers. Cleanse me, restore me, and use me. And God will hear and answer those prayers for his glory and for your blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that your word is very real and true to our experience. We thank you that David was a man like we are. We thank you, O Lord, that though he sinned greatly and let you down, yet you did cleanse him, you did restore him, and you did use him again in your service. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us here this evening may know what it is to be cleansed of our sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may be useful in serving you. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.